First Peter chapter 1. And we'll read verses 18 and 19 with our text found in the verse 19. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. In these verses before us, the Apostle Paul brings into view the intrinsic worth and value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us that what was given to secure our emancipation from depravity cannot be estimated by any created mind. In one verse, we are told about silver and gold. In the next, the precious blood of Christ. When placed side by side, there is no comparison as to which is the more valuable. For all the gold and silver in the world, the universe of created things are as nothing and vanity when compared to the lifeblood of the only begotten Son of God. The blood of the Lamb of God is more valuable than the gold of Ophir, more valuable than silver, more valuable than precious stones or precious gems. Indeed, in the book of Job, Job describing wisdom, he might well be describing the blood of Christ. For in Job 28 and verse 15, we have these words, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies, or we could say the price of blood, Christ's blood, is above rubies. And here Peter referred to the silver and the gold as corruptible things. Yet when he speaks about the blood of Christ, he speaks about something that is precious. Among all the precious things of God, there is not one so precious, so influential, as the precious blood of Christ. All salvation, all purity, all peace, all holiness, all hope, all heaven is bound up in the atoning blood of Emmanuel. There is no acceptance for the sinner. There is no cleansing for the guilty. There is no pardon for the penitent. There is no sanctification for the believer except in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us then consider the blood of Christ and how Peter the Apostle described it. No, we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want us first of all to consider the peculiarity of the blood of Christ. We speak about its peculiarity. The peculiarity of the blood of Christ because his blood is like no other. That leads us to consider its superiority. For you see, there is a stream of blood that originated in fallen Adam. And that stream has flowed through the veins of every man, woman, and child since then. But it is a polluted stream, carrying within it the elements of man's depraved nature. But the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the blood of a pure and sinless humanity. It flowed from the arteries untouched, untainted by the virus of sin. For it is written of him, that is of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he knew no sin. Begotten by the Holy Ghost, he was that holy thing which was born of a virgin. Hebrews 7, verse 26, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the angels. Peter here speaks about the blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Not one unclean thought entered his mind. Not one unloving attitude was found in his heart. Not one unholy word came from his lips. Not one unhelpful action was ever wrought by his hands. He came into the world as God veiled in flesh, lived in the world, died in the world, and left it as pure and immaculate as the deity he enshrined. And there on Golgotha's brow, the blood which flowed from those wounds was precious blood because it was the blood of God. You may think that a bold statement, but it is scriptural. Turn to Acts 20. And there we have recorded for us Paul's farewell address to the elders at Jerusalem, or sorry, at Ephesus. And in Acts 20, in verse 28, he addresses those elders and says to them, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, feed the church, of God. Feed the church of God, which he, who? God, hath purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now do we see why Peter spoke about the blood of Christ as being precious? Because the one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and led in a manger is God. The one who went about doing good is God. The one who walked the dusty roads from Galilee to Jerusalem is God. The one who stilled the tempest. The one who healed the sick. The one who turned the water into wine. The one who fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes is God. The one who made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, he is God. Therefore, the blood that flowed from his veins was the blood of the one who is God. The one who went to that cruel cross and was nailed there was one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. And the blood which flowed from those wounds was precious blood. Precious blood because it was the blood of the one who said before Abraham was, I am. It flowed from the wounds of one who claimed to be Jehovah, the great I am. And therefore, dear believer this morning, would we not say then with the hymn writer, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, and can it be that thou my God shouldst die for me? His blood is precious because it is divine. Not only is the blood of Christ superior blood, it was also shed blood. As we have just said, quoting Paul's words, Christ was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So why then did the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God become man? Why did God become man and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Well, the apostle tells us why. For he informs us in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission, as you may have guessed, the word remission means deliverance, forgiveness, or liberty. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no deliverance. Without the shedding of blood, there is no liberty. But whose blood must be shed? Certainly not the blood of goats or bullocks. When the blood of goats and bullocks were shed in the Old Testament, they were all types and shadows. They all pointed towards the Savior and His sacrifice as the Lamb of God. But all the blood of all the goats and all the bullocks in the world could never take away our sin. Hebrews 10 verse 11, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So when the priest stood there and offered up the sacrifices of bullocks or of lambs or of goats and the blood was shed, he did this on a continual basis. Every day, every day. And yet all the blood that was shed could never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You see, the priest, as it were, could never sit down. His work was never finished. And that's why, as has been pointed out before, in the tabernacle, of all the items of furniture, there was no chair in the tabernacle. Because the priest's work was never finished. He could never sit down and say, "My work is done." That is, until Christ came, our great high priest. And he is now seated at the Father's right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the demand wasn't for the blood of beasts to be shed in order that our sins may be taken away. Neither could the blood of any son of Adam take away our sin. Why? Because every son of Adam's blood was polluted. And so how could blood that had sin, the element of sin in it, how could that take away sin? Impossible. There was only one man, the God-man, with pure, sinless blood flowing through his veins, his blood was the blood that needed to be shed. In John 9, verse 4, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "I must work the works of him that sent me." And what did those works involve? Every work that was ever wrought by the Lord Jesus led to the cross. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus wrought his greatest work. For there on the cross, he shed his blood. For without the shedding of blood is no remission. It had to be the blood of Christ. And when the plan of salvation was drawn up by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the plan involved God's Son. And there was only one who could come and redeem our souls. And the Lord Jesus, in as many words, said, "Here am I. Send me." Because there was none other good enough to take away our sin. He alone could open heaven's gates and let us in. That's why Peter said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And when we think of it, believer, should that blood not become more and more precious to us? That for our souls to be saved and our sins to be removed, it required the blood of God's Son to be shed on Calvary. It demanded the blood of Christ because there was none other good enough. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. But notice the superiority of the blood, the shedding of the blood. And then we see that it is speaking blood. The Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 12, verse 24, "And to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The blood of sprinkling. Paul is speaking about the blood of Christ. It is the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Paul makes reference to speaking blood. Consider how Abel was slain. Speaketh better things than that of Abel. Think of Abel, since Paul made reference to Abel. Consider how Abel was slain by his brother. Abel indeed is a type of Christ. Abel was slain by his brother, even as Christ was slain by his own. For he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And it was his own who cried out, "Crucify him." And you think of the horrendous death that Abel suffered and how he was cruelly murdered. Christ was cruelly murdered by crucifixion. Consider what God said to Cain after he had slain Abel. The Lord said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now you're beginning to see the connection. When Paul said, "The blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel," and we read then in Genesis 4:10, "The voice of thy brother blood crieth unto me from the ground." And we ask the question then, what did Abel's blood say? when Abel's blood cried unto God from the ground, what did it say? The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. Abel's blood cried out for retribution. But Paul said, the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. And if the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance, the blood of Christ cries out for pardon and for forgiveness. Abel's blood cried for vengeance and retribution, but the blood of Christ cries for peace and pardon, both in the courts of heaven, where it is pleaded by Christ, and in the courts of our conscience, where it is sprinkled by the Spirit. Blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ cries out peace, cries out pardon, cries out assurance. That's the precious blood of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. We know this to be true. We know how before our salvation, before God saved us, when we were under conviction of sin, we had no peace. I remember a man attending a gospel mission that I had conducted. And he attended the meetings a number of nights, and he stayed behind one night to give his heart to the Lord to get saved. And he told me, he says, after the first night that I came and sat under the preaching of the gospel, he said, I had no peace. I couldn't sleep at night. He said, I thought I could take my mind off things, and I went out and worked in the garden, and he says, I ended up throwing down the spade and coming back in again. I had no peace until the night he was redeemed. And when the blood was applied to his soul and the blood removed his sin, peace reigned within. That's what the blood of Christ cries out. That's what the blood of Christ says. Peace. Peace like a river floodeth my soul. Sweet peace abiding, the blood makes me whole. It speaks on our behalf also. When we draw nigh unto God in prayer, the blood pleads for us, declaring that we must be heard. Haven't we often said ourselves when we go to prayer, we're not asking in the name of a church or the name of a denomination. We don't plead our good works. What do we plead? We plead the blood. When we enter into the place of prayer, we plead the blood, because it's upon the ground of the shed blood we stand before God and have acceptance with God. As John Newton puts it, that rich atoning blood which sprinkled round we see provides for those who come to God an all-prevailing plea. My soul, ask what thou wilt, thou canst not be too bold, since his own blood for thee was shed. What else can he withhold? The blood pleads for us. Oh, how precious is the blood of Christ. Precious in pardoning us. Precious in giving us peace. Precious in pleading for us. Precious, precious blood of Christ. As well as seeing the peculiarity of the blood, we then consider the power of the blood. Yes, the blood of Christ has power. First of all, power to save. Didn't we sing this morning, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you war evil a victory when there's wonderful power in the blood? That's good news. To all who are still in their sin, there's power in the blood. And the blood shall never lose its power. No, never. Jesus' blood avails for me forever and shall never lose its power. Because the blood of Christ is pure blood. It is powerful blood. It is incorruptible blood. Power to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Power to save the chief of sinners. Power to save the deepest dyed sinner. Power to save the worst of sinners that Satan has ever produced. We take God at his word when he declares the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. This is why there exists not a stain of human guilt which the atoning blood of Emmanuel cannot utterly, completely, and eternally remove. Not a sin. As Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Romans chapter 3, we have a word there that is often used when dealing with the atoning work of Christ. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. A propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The propitiation. What does the word propitiation mean? Why does Paul use it here? The word propitiation simply and plainly means to turn away. And before the blood was applied to us, you and I were abiding under the wrath of a holy God. And if our sins had not been forgiven and washed away in the blood of Christ, the day would soon come when the wrath of God would be poured out upon us because of our sin. We would be crying out with the rich man, I am tormented in this flame. That was our fate. That was our future. But then, when Christ shed his blood, he satisfied divine justice. And what happened? God turned his wrath away. The Lord Jesus set forth, or God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. When we put our trust in Christ and our faith in the blood of the Lamb to save us, God's wrath was turned away. God's wrath is turned away. And now we have peace with God. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to shed his blood that God's wrath would be turned away from us. Precious blood. If we never thought of the blood of Christ being precious before, surely we think of it as being precious now. What would be our eternal end without the blood? How awful would our eternity be without the blood? We would spend the countless ages of eternity under the wrath of a holy God. Because of our sins, which we never repented of and never sought the cleansing of the blood. How precious is the blood of Christ. There's power in the blood to save. There's power in the blood to sanctify. The Apostle Paul has said in Hebrews 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's interesting that Paul uses that connection of sanctification and the Lord suffering without the gate. The Lord Jesus died outside the city. We are exhorted to go on to him outside the gate, speaking of separation. We go on to him. We separate from the sinful ways of the world. We separate from the world. We separate from apostasy. We separate from modernism. We separate from that which is evil, from that which is unclean, from that which is untrue. We separate. We go on to him without the gate. Isn't that what sanctification, part of the meaning of sanctification? It means separation from sin. It means to be made holy. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, that he might separate the people, that he might make the people holy, with his own blood suffered without the gate. And again in Hebrews 10, verse 10, we are sanctified. through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Having had our sins removed, we have been made holy and sanctified. There is no holiness or sanctification in the soul that is dead and steeped in sin. But through the shed blood of Christ applied to the soul, sin has been removed and we have been made acceptable in God's sight. So as the work of sanctification goes on in our lives, and it must go on. If you think back to the time, the day after you were saved, and the things that you perhaps held on to then, as the word was ministered to you, and you realize you were to put those things from you. And you put more things from you. And you've sought to live for God and live a holy life. That's sanctification. To live a holy life for God. While justification is an act of God's free grace, sanctification is a work whereby we are enabled to die to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. And I'll tell you something else. The Apostle Paul has made reference to our besetting sins. Those things that hinder us in our walk with God, hinder us in our fellowship with God, hinder us in our sanctification. Those besetting sins, those sins of habit, those sins that we don't seem to be able to get the victory over. Well, I'll tell you how to get the victory. Plead the blood. I remember a dear lady, and she was always troubled with the feeling that she had committed the unpardonable sin. And this was something that plagued her. And she'd always come and feel that she'd committed the unpardonable sin, sin for which there was no forgiveness. And I remember telling her, now, if you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, that's a sure sign you haven't. Because if you'd committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be troubled about it. And I remember again, it happened to be in a gospel mission that I held in Oma in an Orange Hall. And this dear lady who had attended the Oma church, she came to the mission this night and she stayed behind again with a friend of hers. And she says, I feel I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I went over again what we had said before and showed her from Scripture. And then I says, well, listen. There's only one thing for you to do to get the victory over this thing that the devil keeps plaguing you with. You need to plead the blood. You need to plead the blood for victory. And she did that night. We sat together along with her friend and we sat on the platform and she prayed and she pleaded the blood over this particular matter. And you know something? She never had trouble again. She never was worried about having committed the unpardonable sin ever again, because she knew the Lord had saved her. And if the Lord had saved her, all her sins were forgiven. And that night she pleaded the blood and got the victory. And if there's anything that has plagued your life and been a hindrance to you, there's victory through the blood. Plead the blood. Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Overcame who? Verse 9, the great dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. How do we overcome the devil? Why, we overcome the devil by the power of the blood. Praise God, the devil has no answer to the blood of Christ. There's power to save, there's power in the blood to sanctify, and there's power in the blood to secure. What a terrible religion it is that teaches the doctrine that a man can lose his salvation. Do you know something? That is an insult to God. And there are those who believe you can lose your salvation. I remember sitting in a prayer meeting a number of years ago, and this man whom I knew was an Arminian, and also who believed that he could lose his salvation, I remember listening to him pray, and he prayed, Lord, we know that we have eternal life. And I thought to myself, he's seen the light. He's got the victory. But then he went and spoiled it all. Because he said, Lord, we know we have eternal life as long as we keep holding on to thee. He went and spoiled it all. You see, our salvation and our security doesn't depend on us holding on to God as God holding on to us. And the blood secures our salvation. Hebrews 9 verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And again, just recalling to mind now another gentleman who I knew was Arminian. And he said, you could lose your salvation. I says, but what the Bible says, we have everlasting life. You know what he said to me? Oh, he says, everlasting doesn't mean everlasting. That was a pretty lame excuse for his opinion and the doctrine he believed. If the Bible says everlasting, it means everlasting. If the Bible says eternal redemption, it means eternal redemption. It means eternal. It doesn't mean that we have redemption, that we have salvation just for a short time. And if we commit some sin, which we will do, that we're going to lose our salvation. Some religion, that. Jude said in his epistle, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And Peter said, who are kept? Who are kept? I have knelt with individuals and they've said, I'd like to be saved. but I couldn't keep it. And I always say to them, you're dead right, you couldn't. But I'll tell you something, and I always read 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The blood secures us. While we're covered in the blood, the devil cannot reach beyond the blood. The devil cannot reclaim our soul. We're saved for time and for all eternity. We're saved now, we'll be saved tomorrow, we'll be saved next week, we'll be saved next year, we'll be saved forever. Eternal redemption, purchased by the blood of Christ. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I, know nothing but the blood of Jesus. In the last place, and we haven't time to consider it, there is the praise for the blood. For is Peter here not praising the blood? Of course he is. For as much as ye know, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let us ever praise the blood. We praise the blood in song, because that's what they sing about in heaven. Revelation 5. Verse 9, they sing about the blood in heaven. They talk about the blood in heaven. And what did the Lord tell us when we came to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We sing about the blood. We have the blood in our songs. 'Tis the burden of that chorus over on the streets of life, that the blood from Calvary's mountain has washed all their garments white. So I'll shout along life's pathway till I reach that land so bright. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior, I've been washed in the crimson flood. Though the world may say, there's hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. We have the blood in our songs. We have the blood in our sermons. And we can't expand on that. That's a message in itself. But my, how we love to preach the blood. How we love to have the blood in our sermons. And we'll talk about the blood among the saints. Oh, precious is the flow. Redeemed not with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious, precious, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, we come to thee rejoicing in the blood of Christ, precious blood of Christ, the prevailing blood of Christ, the protecting blood of Christ, the speaking blood of Christ. And we know the blood speaks on our behalf. O Lord God, have us to rejoice this day, to go home rejoicing in the blood, rejoicing that we have been saved for time, for eternity. We possess eternal redemption. For he that hath the Son hath life. And Lord, thou hast given us life, and it's life eternal. Hearts today. May we rejoice in the blood and never grow weary singing about the blood or preaching the blood. Be with us now, Lord, and grant us all traveling mercy. And in thy will, Lord, return us to thy house this evening. We may once again spend time with thee and around thy word.